Church family, how are you this morning? Good to see you. Great to be here with you. All right, I guess not, huh? Hey, I'm excited this morning because I've got a close friend of mine up here, Eric Gerard, and if you remember, he is the executive director of the Family Restored. And the Family Restored is the organization. I can't even get the words out of my mouth. The Family Restored is the organization we partnered with last year for our joyful giving season, where we gave away over $79,000 at the year end to support the work they do here in Greater Portland and across New England, helping families who have members of their family that are wrestling through addiction, and also helping people in addiction find recovery here through abstinence-based 12-step programming. And so I wanted to bring Eric up here just to give us an update on how that $79,000 has impacted their organization just this year. So, Eric, go ahead and share a little bit.
Yeah, thank you, Keenan. Well, first of all, I just want to thank everyone here and everyone who was a part of the Joyful Giving campaign last year. I mean, $79,000 for a small nonprofit like the Family Restored is, like, big time. I mean, that was game-changing. And as a result, we've been able to really do some great work this year. If you remember last year, when I was up on the big screen talking about the Family Restored, I was standing in an empty office. We had just acquired a new office space, but it was not yet furnished. And so the money that we received was a big part in helping getting that office furnished and up and running so that we could really implement our programming and actually have a place that we could call home, because up until that point, we were completely remote. So we've really kicked off. We hired a third full-time staff, and we were able to kick off a bunch of new programming. One of those is our 12-step program, so we're actually taking people in early recovery who otherwise may struggle to get active in the 12-step community or not find any interest in the 12 steps. We are actually bringing them into the office, using community volunteers, because we very much believe in the peer-to-peer model, to actually bring people through the 12 steps of recovery, and that's been very successful. We also have a big part of what the Family Restore does is we realize that addiction takes a big toll on the family. Yeah. And so we've created a peer-to-peer family coaching program, which, as you guys might know, we actually have a family support group that meets here every Wednesday night. And so if you're an affected family member who's struggling, strongly encourage that you check that meeting out on Wednesday evenings. But if you need additional support, more one-on-one support, we've created this one-on-one program where affected family members are being coached in how to help other affected family members throughout that process. And that program's been so well that we've got a wait list up to 15 and 20 at this point. So, and then the other big programming update is that, I mean, just in the last 5 years, we've got 2,500 people who have died of overdoses in the state. And so that's 2,500 families who are now grieving the loss of a loved one. And so the Family Restored has started to put some energy into grief support, and we started a grief support meeting that meets every single week to really support those families in the process of their grief. And lastly, our scholarship program. So one of the things that we do is we offer scholarships into treatment and recovery housing for those who can't afford it. And with the money, we're able to allocate some of that towards our scholarship fund. And with that, we were able to scholarship more people than we've ever able to do in a year's time. And that actually helped us reach some pretty amazing milestones. And so now I can happily say that the Family Restored has given over $1 million in treatment scholarship funds to over 800 people.
Wow. 800 people. Wow.
So, amazing. I really appreciate it. The other huge thing was just the exposure of being up here and being able to share the Family Restored with all of you, and the response we got was enormous. We had people that were just offering to help, people that served on committees, helped us raise money, people who donated money directly. It's just been a really amazing experience.
Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah.
And I just
Eric's going to share a little personal note too, which was really just, it bust my heart to hear.
Yeah, and I wrote this all down this morning just to make sure I got it right. But so several years ago, before, when East Point was in the old building, My wife and I had just returned from Florida. We were kind of church hopping, trying to find a place. And we just so happened to attend two back-to-back services in which Pastor Scott was preaching on finances, and he was trying to...
Could you imagine a pastor preaching on finances?
But he was actively trying to raise money for this building, right? And, you know, I was not really following Jesus at the time. In fact, I might have been trying to build a case against Christianity. And so, you know, but my wife bringing me along to church, and we got back in the car, and I looked at her, and I said, see, they don't really care about people. All they care about is the money. They just want our money. And
That's right.
It's funny how God works, because I'm kind of eating my words here, because, you know, 5 years later, right, I decide to really get involved in what God is doing here. I start following Jesus. I start giving freely to the church. The next thing I know, I'm getting baptized over there. And just a couple months after that, my nonprofit that I helped found was being gifted $79,000. So the money came right back to me. So it's just been an amazing experience, an amazing year. We've really gotten involved here and built a lot of friendships and a lot of fellowship, just been amazing. And so I just encourage all of you. You never know what God's going to do. So I just encourage you all to kind of get involved, give freely. And let God do the rest.
Amen. Amen. Can we give a hand for Eric and the Family Restored? Man, thanks so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, man. Thanks. So this is that was our third year of Joyful Giving. The first year we were focused on helping the church family move well into the first of the year. That was in 2021, and we gave our Christmas offering away during those focus Christmas services. But the year prior to last and last year were the first 2 years that we actually chose to give 10% of our year-end giving away to a local nonprofit. And so 2 years ago, we gave it to Amber Lombardi and Mainly Teeth with their mobile dental clinic. We still have volunteers within this church serving on their board and helping advocate for people who need free dental care. That's going extremely well. Eric with the Family Restored. And then next week, we'll be announcing how we're going to be leaning in this year with that 10% in investing here in Greater Portland for the kingdom of God. And so we're excited. We're on the doorsteps of Joyful Giving. And we know this year is a year where there's really significant economic tension. There's really, everything's crushing in. Even last week as we taught through in Matthew chapter 6 on Jesus saying you can't serve both God and money, we get that this year's, there's a big question marks. There's a lot of economic tension. Feels like inflation's up, interest rates are up, wages aren't up, right? And so we recognize that, but we serve a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We serve a God who is the Father of provision. And Paul writes that those who sow with great anticipation will reap in abundance. And so we want to be a church that says, God, we're showing up because you're still doing stuff in people's lives. We're going to have faith beyond our resources. We're going to look toward the vision that he has for us, and we're going to trust him to provide. So I invite you in that. Some of you got a letter over the past couple weeks, and so this next weekend on Sunday, and I hear some of you are like, wait, are we having church on Sunday? Yes, every Sunday, 52 weeks a year, right? So we'll be having services this coming a week from now, and then we'll be able to announce a little bit more about Joyful Giving then. And so today, you might hear, we're having it's a whole all-in-the-family service today. So we've got some little ones joining us. We had a few volunteers in our preschool area end up calling out for various reasons. And so we're really sticking to those safety ratios so we get the kiddos in the room with us. It's going to feel a little bit like a family day. So if we have some little ones that get squirmy and loud, don't worry about it. This is what it's like to go through growing pains and try to solve some challenges so we can end up discipling more and more families. We still have over 210 kids and volunteers plugging in back there week after week, and so we're committed to solving some of those challenges and also committing to safety of our kiddos and our volunteers. If anybody wants to go back and serve with 45 four-year-olds by yourself, this is why we have safety plans. Ratios are important. So today, We're going to continue a little bit of where we were last week when it comes to serving both God and money. And we typically find ourselves leaning in to trying to pursue money because of two factors. One, we want to feel comfortable, right? Comfort gives us this sense of I'm okay. And it also gives us a sense of a second factor, that we're in control. And when we don't feel comfortable, or when we're not in control, if you're like me, worry starts to creep in, doesn't it? And some of us face that here towards the end of the year. God, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I don't know how we're going to afford Christmas this year. I don't know how I'm going to stuff all of those Christmas candies in this belly. I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to avoid talking about politics at the Thanksgiving dinner table. Worry's a real thing. Worry's a real thing for me. It's something I've wrestled with for years. Worry is something that's weighed me down, actually given me a tightness of chest. I checked myself into a clinic a couple years ago because I thought I was having a heart attack. And the doctor looks at me and he says, Keenan, you're stressed out. I said, stressed out? I'm a pastor. He said, you're still stressed out, right? This anxiety starts coming in. And so when I looked at the definition of worry, which Jesus is going to touch on today, the definition says this, it's worry is what gives way to anxiety or unease. It's allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. It's allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. There's plenty in this world that can allow us to dwell, that is troubling and difficult. And yet Jesus will point us to a different way through his simple kingdom. Right? We constantly find these things that we can wring our hands over. Oh, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide. What about food? What about clothing? What about all these things that I need to survive? Where are they going to come from? I've got to take control. Or I feel uncomfortable, I got to provide comfort. Well, Jesus has a word for us today. I'm going to take a look at it, and he's going to paint these beautiful pictures of how much the Father loves us, how his invitation is to live lives of faith, and to put his kingdom first. And so we're going to take a look at this passage. It's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. We're going to go all the way down through verse 34. And so starting in 25, Jesus starts right up front. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Easy for you to say, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God. Right? He says, do not worry. Don't worry about any of these things. And I'm sitting here going, oh, but come on, Jesus. I need a little bit of a reality check here. He goes on to say, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Man, isn't that true? Anybody ever worried so hard that the problem fixed itself? Anybody ever take so much time to dwell on something that all of a sudden God gave you a little extra time to fix it? No. Jesus is saying, do you think you're in control? Do you think worry is the mechanism to seeing your heavenly Father provide? My first point is that the Father is the master of creation. Jesus points to the birds. The birds. That's what Scott always used to say. Just focus on the birds, right? They're not sowing, they're not reaping, they're not harvesting. And Jesus is talking to an agrarian community. Their food came either from the ground or from the Sea of Galilee. Either came up out of the water from fishing or it came up out of the ground from harvesting. And he says, look at the birds flying around. They don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. If we just tried to comprehend the speed in at which this earth travels and orbits the sun and spins and rotates in a matter of a day, and that gravity is just holding us fast to the ground we stand on, I think we're able to lift our eyes a little bit and say, oh God, I think you got this under control. because we have nothing to do with that. Right? The Father is the master of creation. And so when we look at worry, I think one of the big things for us to frame this morning is, are we owners or are we stewards? Just like last week. Because when we feel like we're owners, when we feel like we own our resources, own our outcomes, that we're in control, that we're the captain of our own ship, worry can really ravage us. When it's all up to us, that's a lot of pressure to put on ourselves. And worry creeps in. It gives way to anxiety. We dwell on the things that can rob us from our ownership. And yet when we're stewards, we look at every circumstance the Father gives us and says, how can I steward this moment for you? How can I steward this conversation for you? How can I steward my parenting for you? How can I steward my finances for you? How can I steward my influence, my possessions? Because he's the master and we're just the steward. We looked at that last week, that the master has an intention for not just his resources, but for our time, for this earth, that he says, don't worry, just be a faithful steward. And so this morning, we have to recognize that our Father's got it all. He's taking care of us. He even takes care of the birds. This morning, as I'm preparing, I'm reading through this passage again, and all of a sudden, I hear the flapping of wings over my head. And I look up, and what do you know? It's a bunch of birds. And I'm saying, Lord, what an image that they aren't sowing or reaping. This time of year, we see the geese, they flock and they fly so far south that all of the scientists through all the years can't figure out what inspires a bird towards its migratory patterns. The Father's ingrained it in their DNA. They know the Father's going to take care of them, so they take flight for 1,500 miles to get to their next bit of provision. They're not looking in their barn saying, oh, we don't have enough grain. We got to head south with the winter birds from Maine. They're saying, no, the Father's going to take care of us, and we're just going to live in the patterns that he's designed us for. A big way that's eased my worry over the years is when I realize the Father's in control. My Father, who loves me, who knows my needs even before I ask him, says, I've got you. I've got you, Keenan. And that pain in my chest just starts to go away a little bit. That heart palpitation at 23 that I'm like, this ain't good. And I don't want a pacemaker at 24. The doctor says, you're just stressed out. Keenan, you're just worrying. You're worrying. And it's taking a physical toll on your body. And Jesus says, don't worry about your life. He continues on and he says, and why do you worry about clothes? Now I want to stop for a minute. I was worried that I'd get made fun of for my vest today. But I'm not worrying today. No worrying. This guy, I actually had somebody say, Keenan, you look like the millennial financial officer. So I'm declaring today, no worrying about clothes. I like looking like a 50-year-old L.L. Bean model, okay? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? It's like Jesus takes a little jab at us, right? You of little faith. Solomon, the wealthiest, wisest, most resource-rich king to ever exist, doesn't compare to the flowers in the field. And Jesus isn't saying these are the planted lilies or the planted tulips or the planted carnations. He's referencing the flowers that just come right up out of the ground, the wildflowers here in Maine, the clover that grows out of the ground during a season of rest, these wildflowers that are just absolutely beautiful. I just love it at the end of August, early September, when everything's starting to brown up and watching the wind blow against these fields and these pastures and the beautiful array of colors. It's one of the most most gorgeous mosaics God paints here in creation. And Jesus is saying, your father planted that. More beautiful than anything Solomon ever had his hands on. And do you not think that he cares more about you than those? You of little faith. It's like, me? No, Jesus, I know who you are. I know about you. I go to church. I'm growing in my faith. And I think Jesus would look at us and say, yeah, but do you know me? Faith is this invitation that Jesus has for us that's not simply a possession for us, a head knowledge to acquire or something to fully understand. Faith is actually something that we live into. It's an action. Faith is trusting the one who we know. We'll see that later on in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's pretty important that we don't just know about God, but that we know him. Known in an intimate, abiding, deep relational way. That we know him. We know his voice. We know his promptings. We know what he's done for us, and we know how much he cares for us. That's where faith goes from a possession to an action. Right? In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to pull this up on the screen because I think this is so that the author of Hebrews was able to look back into the Old Testament at all these patriarchs and faithful men and women that existed all through the Old Testament. And this is what the author of Hebrews says about faith. He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. And faith is an action. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so Jesus is saying, you of little faith, if you're worrying about these things, do you not know who I am? Faith is trusting in the one who we know. My question for us this morning is, do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Many of us know about him. James even tells us, that the demons even know him. Satan himself knows him. Do we know him? Do we know what his voice sounds like? Do we lean into him? In these moments of worry and fear and anxiety, do we run to him and say, Father, I need to hear you, and I'm coming to you in faith. I'm hoping for, I have this great confidence in this hope that I have that you'll speak to me. I'm assured that you're going to because I know who you are. Not because some pastor talks about him on Sunday mornings, not because the Bible told us so, but because we've encountered him. Because we know him. We see his provision all around us. We see his presence dwelling within us. Many of us, we act on faith every single Sunday. Because if Jesus didn't exist, the fact that almost 1,000 people come here at 9 o'clock to sing these songs and listen to some guy preach and talk for 40 minutes, it's the craziest thing in the world. But if he is real and he's the resurrected Savior and he has a redemptive plan for this world, there's no other place I'd rather be. That we're here, we're acting in faith. We're saying, Father, would you please receive our worship today? Would you lead us into a deeper understanding of who you are? Would you help us walk in faith as a church that might not know where our next resource is coming from, but we know that you take care of the birds and you clothe the flowers, and so we're moving in faith to reach this region. We're not worried. We're not a people of worry. We're not a people of anxiety. And I want to recognize today that mental health is very real. And an anxiety diagnosis is not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is the everyday worrying that leads to anxiety, that leads to crippling us. Mental health is absolutely real. We want to walk with people through that because that is crippling and is a tool that the enemy uses to keep you in your place. But I'll tell you today that the church for far too long has lived in a state of worry. Well, what are we going to do? What happens if the younger crowd comes in here and changes our music? What happens if our preacher decides to do something reckless like wear a vest on Sunday? But seriously, where's our What happens if we run out? What happens if the building fund gets drained? What happens if what happens, what happens, what happens? We're worried, we're worried, we're worried. And Jesus is saying, look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. Walk with me. So faith is the second part. Recognizing who our Father is number one. Second, we have to exercise faith. It's an action. Many of us, for years, myself included, we talk of faith as this possessive thing. Well, I'm really growing in my faith. Well, that's great. I'm really learning more about my faith. Well, that's great. Well, this is my faith. You can have your faith. Well, that's great. Are we exercising faith? Are we stepping out with this great confidence and assurance that our Father sees us and will care for us? So Jesus continues on. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's saying, look at the people who don't believe in the God of Israel, who don't believe in Yahweh. They're running after all these things because they think they're in control. They've got to establish another God to take care of this area that they forgot about. They've got to start this ritual practice over here to make sure that they get their provision. The pagans run all over the place trying to cobble together this faith system to try to provide for themselves. And Jesus is saying, your Father, the only true God, knows what you need even before you ask him. And Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Let it worry about itself. Be faithful with today. And Jesus' invitation, I believe, the tip of the spear to cut through this worry that we find ourselves in is right here. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. This isn't an algebra equation. This isn't, well, if I do this, then God will provide. It's not, God, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine. No, Jesus is saying, when you get your eyes fixed on my kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in my Holy Spirit, when you're focusing on the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to usher in for all of us to be citizens of, when we focus on that, he takes care of everything else. And for me, I'm sitting here going, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. I can't see it. I can't taste it. I want more of it, but I don't know. He says, you got to have faith and you got to put me first. First. Above all else. Right? So knowing who our Father is, he's the master of creation, exercising faith, taking the action to believe in something that we cannot see, and putting him first. Number one, before and above all else. Everything in our life, if we were to take inventory, relationships, possessions, potential, future, occupation, all of these things, if we were to lay them all on the table and say, God, which one goes first? He'd say, none of them. My kingdom goes first. If we were to look at our lives as followers of Jesus here in America, or even just here in Greater Portland, if all the churches just made this commitment to carry this as our true north compass in every conversation, in every relationship we're entering, in everything that we did, the way we spend our finances and our time and our entertainment, and the way we parent, and the way that we handle all of our business as followers of Jesus, if we assessed everything saying, how am I putting first your kingdom and living first for your righteousness, so much would be taken care of. Jesus is saying, just seek first his kingdom. Don't be like the pagans running after all these things. Seek first his kingdom. It's a faith journey, stepping into what he has for us as his church, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against a church that's pursuing Jesus and Jesus alone and his kingdom that is being ushered in day by day for those that are seeking it. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. if we were to put all of the worry that we have, all of these things that rack our souls and immobilize us sometimes, that let go or let into anxiety and dwelling and just immobilized, if we were to say, Jesus, we're just going to give that to you. Because we know you have us in the palm of your hand. I assure you that worry will begin to dissolve. It happened in my life. Years ago, I was coming into the top of the year. I think it was in 2018. I was still in construction. And I was starting to get settled down in my role. And I really enjoyed being able to oversee quite a few different business accounts that we had. It was in kind of southern Maine, anywhere from Auburn down to Portsmouth, and it was getting pretty cushy for a young guy like me, and I liked it. I was home every night. I kind of had the same crew of guys, and I was at like every 26-year-old, oh, this is good. I'm going to ride this till retirement. I didn't know anything. I got a phone call. Manager on the phone says, great news, Keenan. Turned out it wasn't great news. He says, great news. We have this wonderful opportunity for you. This spring, we just got a purchase order. We just got a contract to perform some work in beautiful Easton, Pennsylvania, right on the Delaware River. And the client wants you. Me? They said, yeah, the client wants you because of some previous work that we've done. And I said, for how long? 8 weeks. I said, 8 weeks? And I knew this manager. I've talked about him before from the platform. His name's Gary. He's one of the most faithful followers of Jesus that I've ever met. And Gary said, I know this probably comes as a shock, but we really need you to step up, and we need you to take the opportunity. And I said, Gary, I'm finally plugged into a life group. My wife's finally happy with me that I'm going to life group. We're serving in the young adults. I'm plugging into a local nonprofit. This couldn't be worse timing. I don't know if I can do it. I pretty much hung up on him. I was worried. I was angry. I had a pit in my stomach. Well, what am I supposed to do, Jesus? I can only serve you here at East Point. So I go home, and I think I let the news out to Ashley, and Ashley's like, what are you going to do? And I said, I think I've got some choices. Let me go back in. So I sit down across the desk from another manager. I'm the lucky guy that had three managers my entire time, which is miserable. And so I'm looking at this other manager, and I said, okay, Rich, do I have a choice? He said, of course you have a choice. You always have a choice. Either do the job or find a different job. Fair enough. So I went home and told my wife, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. And so I remember sitting in a dark parking lot at the office. It was late at night, and I'm wrecked. And all I knew is to call Gary. Say, Gary, here's what I'm wrestling with. I'm really struggling. I'm worried. This is not what my marriage needs. This is not what I need. I don't need to be stuffed up in a hotel for 8 straight weeks in Pennsylvania in March and Easter, miss Easter here at East Point. I don't need this, Gary. He said, Keenan, we really need you. And if you would just step out in faith, I believe God has something for you in this season. I was like, don't do that to me, Gary. Don't spiritualize this, Gary. He said, I'm serious. I've been praying for you. So I said, well, I can't say no then if you've been praying for me. So I committed to planning for the job. I committed to the job. I committed to planning, getting everything ready, and we were going to leave the very last week of February and be down there through Easter, almost into May. And so planning and planning and planning, and I committed to a few things. I committed first to reading the Bible in ways I've never read it. In volume, and going through the Old Testament, the Psalms, New Testament. I committed to reading the Bible day and night. I committed to praying. I committed to fasting. I committed to load myself up, committed to purity in both thought and deed as I'm down here for 8 weeks. And I said, Lord, I'm just hoping you show up because this is the last thing I want to do. And I'll tell you, it was the most spiritually rich season of my life. I plugged into a local church called Cornerstone Church, pastored by Tim Akeley, one of the best teachers that I've ever heard. I was able to connect with some young adults down there and have conversations and meals. We took Sundays off as a crew, and some of those guys would gather on a meal on Sunday night, and we'd talk about the church service that I went to. I ended up giving a few Bibles out on the job site and talking to people about Jesus. We were able to celebrate Easter on the job site over Subway sandwiches. My wife flew down, she came down for the weekend, and we had the most excellent time. And I remember that was halfway through the 8 weeks, and we walk into this beautiful, beautiful theater from the Roaring Twenties. It was like 1922 is when they built this beautiful theater. It could hold over 3,500 people. I remember walking in on Easter morning with my wife, holding hands, and there's Pastor Tim. And he shook my hand, and he said, "Man, would you ever consider moving down here?" And I said, "No," and he met my wife, and we walked in, and I remember they were singing worship, and my hands went up, and the tears started flowing, because I realized what Jesus had done in my heart was to take my eyes off the worry and anxiety and say, "Seek first my kingdom." He said, "Seek first my kingdom and a dumb old construction project on the Delaware River, Keenan, and I will blow your mind," and that he did. We look at all this as supposed to be the supernatural spiritual ministry. God works the supernatural in our ordinary. When we choose to commit to his word, when we choose to commit to seeking for him and hungering for more of his presence through fasting, when we seek to just get near to him in prayer, when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness above all else, he has everything else that we need. The author of Hebrews continues on. In chapter 12, let me back up. In Philippians chapter 4, I want to start with this. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That we're able to take all of this, bring it all to Jesus' feet, bring it all with open hands, saying, "Lord, would you take this from me? Would I give this over to you? Take my anxiety, take my worry. I'm actually going to come, like Graham was talking about during our generosity moment, come with a heart of thanksgiving and say, 'Lord, it's a pleasure to be in your presence, and I'm going to seek first your kingdom above all else.'" And it sounds great, right, out of the hands of Paul here in the book of Philippians. But I think for me, this was a practice that I instituted. They're going to throw a slide up here on the screen. This is a practice that I had to get good at to take myself out of this chest pain, this low-level anxiety that seemed to hover over me at all times. Years ago, I said, I have to identify it. I have to call it out. Sit there with my journal, laying down in prayer, in conversation with friends. I have to call out what's giving me anxiety. Identify it. Then I have to pray about that. He knows what we need before we even ask him. But he's pleased when we say, "Lord, this is getting in the way of me thriving in you." And then receive. It's not a posture of earning. It's not a posture of striving or trying. It's a posture of receiving the peace that passes all understanding. And how many people have received that peace in their lives? How many have had that peace wash over you in those moments where you take all that anxiety, all of that strife, all of it and say, "Lord, would you just take it?" And there's this moment where the Lord says, "I see you. I know what you're going through. Let me have it. Come to me when you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the invitation from here is not to go conquer the world. It's to abide. It's to remain in him. It's to trust in him. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so in this moment, I'm just going to give you a minute to look down through this list. Practice this. You can throw that slide back up, guys. Identifying what is the thing that's holding you captive in worry. Release it to him. In this moment, in this auditorium, release it to him. Receive his grace and his mercy. And find yourself seeking his kingdom through abiding in him. resting in Him, letting Him dwell within you, knowing that your Father sees you and loves you, that He invites you into faith to pursue Him more, and that you put Him first. You know, Jesus in His ministry here on earth taught so much. This whole Sermon on the Mount, there's so much to unpack. We could spend years here. But He not only taught it, He lived it. Jesus says, I'm going to take what is the most worrisome, anxiety-driving moment in all of human history, where the Son of God is being crushed under the weight of His Father as He prepares for the cross. Jesus was so anxious and stressed and worried that He sweat drops of blood and prayed, Father, may this cup pass from me. But may it not be my will, but your will. And it was the Father's will for Him to go to the cross for you and for me. To take that anxiety and leave it at the feet of His Father and head to the cross. And the joy set before Him was you and me. All of us, the people who would come to know Him and worship Him and walk with Him and seek first His kingdom. And He said, you're my joy. I'm coming for you. I'm going to scorn the shame of the cross so that they might have life and life abundant, free from worry, free from anxiety, free from the troubles of this world, free from even worrying about tomorrow because it's got its own troubles. That people would seek first my kingdom and be a model for Greater Portland, that none of this is going to hold us captive. Because we have a perfecter and pioneer of our faith named Jesus Christ. That's why we take communion. We take communion because it's the invitation to His table. It's the invitation to remain in me, abide in me, to remind ourselves the mechanism for us having relationship with Jesus is Him breaking His body on that cross and shedding His blood to cleanse us from our sin. Because apart from Him, we can't not only do nothing, but we have eternal hell to pay. And Jesus says, not in me, not in me. So this morning, if you're looking to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're looking to come to know Jesus, the prayer team is going to be on the turf. Don't wait. Don't wait in the middle of anxiety and worry and all of these things. There's only one that can take that off of your chest, and His name's Jesus. Trust me. And for those of us that have been following Him, whether it's a month or years or decades, may we not stop seeking first His kingdom above all else. Amen? Let's take communion. That night, as He sat with His disciples around the table at that Last Supper, He took the bread, He blessed it, and He broke it, and He said, take and eat in remembrance of me. And the cup of the new covenant, the cup that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. We take this not out of religion, we take this out of receiving the blood that gives us the peace that passes all understanding, the mercy and grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take and drink. Thank you, Jesus. Before I pray and before we lead into worship, I wanted to share a couple people with you, close friends now and excited for what's going to happen. And this is all in alignment with to seek first the kingdom above all else, His righteousness above all else here in Greater Portland. And so I want to invite Brandon and Allie Bonville out here to the platform to just share this final moment in the service with us. This is Brandon and Allie. If you could give them a hand. Brandon and Allie, they've come to Maine with one intention, to see the gospel transform lives here in Greater Portland. Brandon and Allie are going to be serving. Brandon is going to be serving in a residency here, kind of filling in the shoes and accelerating even more so the shoes that Estevao was filling for the past year. We want to continue to invest in people who are seeking first His kingdom and looking at church planting here in the state of Maine. And Brandon and Allie have this incredible calling of God to come here in this very effort to see the gospel transform lives, to see His kingdom come in greater measure. Brandon served in ministry for the past 7 years. Allie as well serves for a nonprofit that's just furthering the gospel. And so we want to come alongside of them in this season to be able to learn from them and allow them to learn from us and to be able to identify the area here that just desperately needs a healthy church, that just desperately needs discipleship, that desperately needs more of Jesus. And so we just love the ability to invest. We love the ability to be open-handed, and we're just thankful for them and their willingness to join us for a year. Hang on, it's a crazy ride. Yeah. If you'd like to meet Brandon and Allie, they'll be out there in Discover East Point with me and just shake their hands. Brandon and Allie both will be kind of around on Sundays, and Brandon's also going to be with us throughout the week, making connections, helping with groups, helping with discipleship, being able to be a part of us for a while. And I have to say, I'm a little biased. He and I grew up in the county together. But he's been all over the country serving the Lord, and it's just a pleasure to be able to be reunited here in Greater Portland, a place that we both love. So let me pray for you guys. Let me pray for us as we head into a time of worship. Father, we just thank you for the unity that you're fostering here within Greater Portland for the sake of your gospel. Jesus, we commit to building the name above every name and not the name above our churches. We thank you for the invitation to seek first your kingdom, not our own interests, not our own worries, not our own anxieties, but Jesus, your kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in your Holy Spirit. And so we just ask you now, Holy Spirit, to come and minister in our hearts. Teach us what it means to seek you first. Teach us what it means to listen to your voice. Teach us what it means to respond when you invite us to step out in faith. I thank you for Brandon and Allie. I thank you for their stepping out in faith to come back to this land that they love, this New England landscape, to see your gospel furthered in the hearts and minds of Mainers. And Jesus, we look forward to linking arms and seeing what you and you alone can do through your gospel and your spirit. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.